Good morning. It's good to be home. And a few people said to me, "Good to see you." And I said, "It's good to be seen." That means I'm here. So, and I really want to first of all say thank you for all your prayers. It's warfare that goes on. You know, that's like the center of the universe, God's land. He calls it his land. A lot of times we call it the land of the Israelites, but it's really God's land. He says, "Woe to them that divide up my land." He calls it his land. But anyway, I don't know where to start. You know, a lot happens. Lots going on there all the time. And there's a lot of always conflict going on there as well. And I see Gail is here. She spent 2 months over there. When I was there the previous time, she was there for a month, and then she stayed a month beyond, and that's when the last war broke out there. So she saw firsthand and heard firsthand and had to run to the bomb shelters and was knocked over by people that were trying to flee from the incoming bombs. Literally, this isn't, I mean, people were dashing to get out of the streets because there's bombs going off and just almost running her down, you know, crashing into her. It's a lot of turmoil. Now, things have quieted down quite a bit, so by Israeli standards, it's quiet, but if the things that are going on there now were happening here in Tyler and Lyndale, we'd be panicking, because what goes on there so normally, riots in Jerusalem, terrorist attacks here and there, it's just normal for them, and for me being there, I feel that's where God has me. I don't feel a sense of nervousness. I travel all over the whole country while I'm there, and I believe that's what God has me doing while I'm there. In fact, I'll just, this might all come out chronological. Is that okay? You can unscramble it. But I had some plans that I wanted to do on a particular day, and that didn't work out, so I had plan B, and that didn't work out. So I sent an email to Tina. I said, so I ended up doing what God wanted me to do in the first place. So what I did is I did a prayer trip. I went up to the Lebanon border, which meets on the north west side of Israel, right on the Mediterranean. So I went right to the corner of Lebanon, and I followed these little rinky-dink roads that followed the border all the way along Lebanon, which is on the north of Israel. And then I went to where it goes along the border of Syria. Now, both of those are dangerous borders, but Syria in particular now, there's a lot of civil war going on there right now. That's where ISIS is, and they've been trying to come across the border to take kidnap people to bring them across. So it's a very dangerous place, but I believe that this is what I was supposed to do. I didn't just do it flippantly, or I didn't want to say, well, I'll get a good notch on my missionary belt. I don't want to do those things. That would be foolishness, and then I would come out from under his covering, but I believe that's what he had for me to do. And when you go along the border on the Golan Heights there, even though you're in Israel, it looks like a battle zone. And I didn't think to bring pictures that we could have put up on a PowerPoint. I'm not real tech savvy that way, but I did take some pictures, and you can just see and sense the darkness. It literally is like a battlefield that you're on. It looks like you see remnants of tanks and jeeps and the blackness from the bombs and the war that's taken place. As you're traveling along the road, every few miles, there's just a sign, and you don't really see anything. It says, shelter, and it points down. And so it's a place for you, if there's incoming fire. And again, we don't ever think about that here. It just doesn't happen. But you could be driving along there, all of a sudden there'd be incoming fire or some kind of an attack. Every few miles, there's this place that says shelter, and you just jump off in the ditch, and you get under the shelter there, and there's all kinds of fortifications and things all along there. Just you can sense the darkness. But I believe that's where God had me go that day. And then I followed it and ended up along the border of Jordan. So Lebanon, Syria, and then Jordan. And then I went through the West Bank, which is Palestinian-controlled. I traveled through the whole length of from the north to the south of the West Bank and then back up through Jerusalem. I was by myself at the time, and I feel like that was what God had me to do as well, that I didn't have anybody with me, although he was with me and he went before me. So it was really good, and something he had me do, and I feel like he gave me this as a mandate when I first went over there, was to blow the trumpet in Zion. And when you read about the trumpet in the Bible. It's usually talking about a shofar. They didn't really have trumpets. Eventually they did, but usually when it says trumpet, it means the shofar. And I was able to, when I started out, I went up on Mount Carmel, or the mountains of Carmel. We don't know exactly where Elijah was when he took on the prophets of Baal. But he had me stop at a certain place, and it was good. You know, for even me to do that, that can cause trouble or persecution or bring attention that you don't want to yourself. But he had it really rainy that day, and so there was nobody up there. And I went and I was able to blow the shofar from the top of that mountain and then along the border of Lebanon. Then I went out up Mount Hermon, which is the tallest mountain in Israel, and it's up into the clouds. And part of the mountain is actually in Lebanon, and the peak is actually in Israel. So you're right on the border there. And I don't fully understand the significance of that, but I know that sound is important. When we sing praises, or we think about how the whole world, the whole universe was created, was by sound, when God spoke. There's something there with sound. And this is what I felt I was supposed to do. And different place along, as I went along the border of Syria, I didn't feel like it was safe or right for me just to stop and start doing it, because it can be a dangerous place. But God said, well, you don't have to stop and blow it. You can blow it while you're driving. So I put the window down, and I'm driving along, blowing the shofar out the window. But by doing that, I was able to do it over a longer area and much more. But there's spiritual warfare going on. You know, it says in Ephesians chapter 6, we know this verse, but let's just listen to it again with spirit-filled ears. Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Our battle is not against ISIS, Hamas. That's not who we wrestle against. It's against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's what's going on over there. But we do what God calls us to do, and trust him with that. I'd gone up to Jerusalem one day, and I have a good friend who God has kept me connected with. We graduated way back in 1981. We graduated high school together, and he's known me since we were kids. In fact, he knew Tina when she was only 15 when I first started dating her. And somehow he's put up with me all these years and still my friend. And he and I have had an opportunity to travel to several different countries and do ministry, whether it's hands-on practical jobs or these kinds of things. And he came over for 2 weeks during this time while I was there. So it was really a blessing to spend that time with him. And I wanted to take him up to Jerusalem. And one of the things we did is we walked around the entire old city, the walled city, the old city of Jerusalem, and we did a prayer walk all the way around the city. And then we did a prayer walk, which would encompass the whole Temple Mount. We didn't go up on the Temple Mount. I know a lot of people do this, and I just don't feel a release in my spirit that that's okay for me to do, that I can just go up on whenever I feel like it and trample the courts of God. To me, that's still God's mountain, and he's not released me in my spirit to go up there to do that. I think it's a significance that most people don't pay any attention to, but I felt I could walk around it and pray, and we did that. And then we spent the day there doing some things like this. And as we're getting ready to leave, I get a phone call from a Jewish man who I've been trying to minister to. And I said, he said, well, what are you doing? I said, well, we're in Jerusalem. He said, you can't go to Jerusalem. I said, well, too late. We're already here. We're getting ready to leave. No, you can't go there. Because there had been rioting the day before. And someone was in a car running people over purposely, just plowing through and trying to kill as many people as he could with a car. And this man's afraid to go. And many Israelites are afraid to go to Jerusalem because these kind of things happen very often there. But we went. And I don't spend much time looking at the news. That would maybe cause me to walk in fear and maybe keep me from doing what God would want me to do. In Joshua chapter 9, I'd encourage you to read the whole chapter. It talks about when the Israelites were coming to the Promised Land, and they got tricked because they looked at the natural. I'll just read verse 14, and you can read the rest of the chapter on your own. It says, "The men of Israel took some of the provisions, but did not ask counsel of the Lord." And that's something we do a lot. We look at the circumstances or the natural, or maybe I would have looked at the news and saw what was going on the day before and said, "Oh, we better not go to Jerusalem." But instead, I counseled with the Lord. I sought counsel from the Lord, and God sent us up there. And like I said, if I had been doing it in my understanding, I would have said, maybe this isn't the time to go. But he sent us there, and he kept us safe. So many times, as I've been there in Israel, I've seen something happen the day before I was at a place, or something happened the day after, or both. But when I was there, we were safe, and you didn't even feel the tension or the strife, because God's hand was on us, and that's when he had us there. That's not to say that something couldn't happen. Many people have been martyred for their faith. But I'm not going to look at the things with my natural eyes. I just want to walk in obedience to what God has asked me to do. I know, like I said, I'm just kind of going all over because it's a lot of stuff to try to fill you in on a short period of time. But you don't necessarily know what difference your life is making, even when you say simple things. For example, today, and this was really good, I needed to hear this. As I came in, Mike Deegan, who just happens to be here today, he said, even Paul had trouble winning the Jews. Well, Mike, that really ministered to me because it gets discouraging. You speak and you witness and you try to shine the light, and it seems like nothing's happening. Well, we're in good company. You know, the apostles and Paul even, you know, said at one time, well, I'm just going to turn to the Gentiles now. The Jews aren't listening. But we can't give up. We don't want to be quick to give up. Something that I was dealing with, I think about this. Well, this is one of the things I've dealt with. When I go there, as you know, most of the time I'm there, Tina's not with me. In fact, out of the 6 months that I've been there, Tina's only been able to be there for one of the 6 months. Well, I have a crush on my wife. And, you know, there's nobody I'd rather be with than Tina. You know, nothing I'd rather do than just spend time with her, except to serve my king. That's the only thing that would motivate me to do something else. So I'm there and thinking, you know, as I try to reach these people, the ones that God's put in my path and in my life, and think, man, I better see some fruit because of what I'm going through, you know, both by being willing to be away from Tina and my children and my grandchildren. Also, the things I put up with there, and I won't go into the details there, but sometimes it's like, not the way we would write the script. The things I go through, and I think something along the lines like, I deserve to see these people saved after what I've gone through. But the Holy Spirit quickly reminded me, my son went through a lot more, and people still reject him. And that, you know, kind of shut my mouth real quick. And I thought, yeah, am I going to say that their soul is only worth X amount? If I have to put up with this or that, well, that's too much. They can just go to hell. That's really what we're saying when we say that. But their souls are worth it. I'm glad that God was faithful and was patient with me and still is patient with me as I stumble along and make mistakes and just fall short. I'm glad that he didn't just quickly wash his hands and say, well, I've had it with you. Anyway, I appreciate so much your prayers. It is warfare, and I need the prayers. I'm planning to go back. I'll only be home for 1 month, and then I go back again. So please continue to pray for me, and well, I'll throw this out there as well. I believe this is also a spiritual attack. My back all of a sudden feels like a knife was stuck in it. And I don't think there's a natural reason. I believe it's a spiritual reason. And I won't get into the details of how that's connected with some of the things I've been doing there, how because of that, the same kind of attack came against me. You know, I've had my back checked out, and they can't see anything wrong with it, but it's hurting. It's been real painful. And Satan has come to steal, kill, and destroy. Well, usually when I'm home, my grandchildren's feet rarely touch the ground. And, you know, And yesterday morning, I came in from my room to the kitchen, and I thought, okay, I'm going to have to just take it easy. I probably can't pick up the kids. I'll, you know, just rest my back. As soon as I walk in the door, one of my grandkids right there. Well, I couldn't say no, so I picked them up. But I don't want Satan to even be able to steal that from me, and God doesn't want that either. So that's how I'm asking you to pray that God will restore my back so that even those small things, those joys, I'm here for this 1 month. I don't want to not be able to pick up my grandchildren or to do anything else that God's wanting me to do. So I ask you to pray for that. And then pray for me again as I go back, and that there will be fruit. And like I said, maybe I'm saying things or doing things just as Mike said. He probably didn't think anything of it when he said that. Didn't realize how much that ministered to me. But there's things that God wants me to say, and I'm just trusting that if he has me say them, there's a purpose behind it. Anyway, thank you very much.
Aww. I'm so thankful that he's home. I thank you for your prayers. And for all the support that we've had since we started this journey. You all have followed us and been such a voice of encouragement. We don't understand all that God is doing. We do know that we are in the center of his will. We do know that the work that I'm doing here, too much for us to go into at this point this morning, but I'm in the center of God's will. Tom's in the center of his will. God's going to bring these two amazing works together. And we're very, very grateful for this opportunity. And it's just a season. It's just a season. And so continue to pray. I ask you, I can feel those prayers. I know Tom can feel the prayers. And we are fully expecting to see fruit from this journey that we're on. And so this morning I want to share a message that's very dear to my heart and to Tom's heart. And let's just pray before we get started. Father, I'm so grateful for your goodness to us and that there are those times, Father, that you remind us of the call. You remind us of the sacrifice, and you remind us that it's not always an easy journey, but it's a journey that you have prepared for us. And I thank you that your grace is sufficient. I thank you that you do go before us and you prepare a way. I thank you that all that we need is found in you, that we can be confident that you are with us. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you for this opportunity to come into your house and to speak your word and to have our focus on you and to be challenged and to be convicted and to be transformed. We thank you that we can come in here with freedoms. Father, we don't have to be concerned at this point that we will be persecuted for our faith, but I pray, Father, that we would have ears to hear, that our eyes would see, that our hearts would understand this morning what it is that you're saying, what it is that you're wanting your people to hear this morning, God. If we've just come in here to have our ears tickled, we've missed it. God, if we've just come in here to check off on our list of Christian stewardship, that we came to church and we gave our tithes, Lord, we've missed it. I pray that we would be a broken and a and a contrite people before you, that our hearts would be fully surrendered, that we would receive all that you have for us this morning, that we could go out and we could advance your kingdom. That's what it's all about, Lord. It's what have you called us to do to advance your kingdom? And so I yield myself to you this morning and ask that you would speak and that you would move in the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I remember when Tom and I first went to Israel back in, I guess it was 2012, maybe, we had a conversation and had the opportunity to hear a testimony from a man whose name was Tas Sada. If you were on that trip with us, you certainly were impacted by him. He is now a born-again Christian living in Jericho and doing an incredible work for the Lord. At one time, however, Tas was a Palestinian Muslim. He hated Jews, he hated Christians, he hated Americans. He was a sniper and a fighter for Yasser Arafat. He had lived his life killing many individuals, and his testimony was very fascinating because he now was as passionate as he was for Yasser Arafat and the government and doing the destructive things that he was doing, he's 10 times more passionate about Jesus Christ and winning souls. And so he's written a book. I encourage you to read it if you want to follow up a little bit with him. It's called Once an Arafat Man. But Tom and I heard this testimony, and he made a statement that I have referred to often since we began this work in Israel. He testified of coming to salvation through an American friendship, a friendship of an American man that he had served at a restaurant here in the United States. And but the thing that has stuck with me is this American befriended Tas for 19 years before he gave him the gospel message. 19 years he stuck with him. He walked him through many different seasons of his life. He poured into his life financially and emotionally, and walked through marriage issues with him, and he waited because he knew that there had to be a strong foundation laid in this man's life before he could present the message of Jesus Christ to him. He knew his background. He knew the things he had been involved in with Yasser Arafat, and he knew that he couldn't just go in and give him a Bible tract and say, you need to be saved. He poured 19 years into Tas's life, and when the day came that Tas's life was ready and the ground had been prepared and he was ready to receive, it took the reading of one scripture. And he had a miraculous conversion. This testimony really challenged me about what is the value of one man's soul. We pray for people. We come in here in the comfort of this building, and we pass out some tracts, or we go on short-term missions trips, and we do some work, and all of those things are good, and they're necessary. But how long would you be willing to invest in someone's soul? What would you be willing to sacrifice in order to see one man come to eternal life in Jesus Christ? Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The scripture was even referred to this morning. Randall talked about it in a way during even his offering. The scripture says that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. You see, we know that scripture. We we read it, but have you thought about what it's really saying? What is a living sacrifice? Sacrifice doesn't normally conjure up warm, happy thoughts. Sacrifice doesn't just, you know, we don't have, hey, let's put it in the bulletin, Saturday we're going to have a sacrifice party. It's not something that just brings about this joy of giving back to the Lord. Sacrifice, in its definition, means these things. It means to offer to God in homage or worship by killing and consuming as victims on an altar. It means to destroy, to surrender, or suffer to be lost for the sake of obtaining something. Sacrifice means to devote with loss. Sacrifice means to destroy or to kill. Doesn't sound fun. In our present-day society, there's no environment created for sacrifice. Everything is designed to keep mankind from sacrificing anything. We're taught to look out for number one. If it feels good, do it. Even in subtle things, some of you ladies like to decorate, and in your kitchen you have this saying that's gone over, you know, gone around the last year or two: live, love, laugh. It's all about living and what brings joy to us. But Paul is beseeching the brethren. What does beseeching mean? It means to implore, to speak with an urgency. He's beseeching, he's pleading with us as believers in Jesus Christ to present our bodies a living sacrifice. He says it with an urgency. It's a confusing statement, really. It's almost like an oxymoron. Living is to be alive. Sacrifice means to die. And he's joined these two words together. There's a cost involved to be a living sacrifice. Sacrifices were made in the temple to atone for people's sin. Animals were often killed according to the mandates of God, and they were a foreshadow of the ultimate sacrifice for sin, being the death of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus became a perfect sacrifice. Hebrews 9:11 through 14 says, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" In essence, what Paul was saying in that previous scripture, he was saying, emulate Jesus. Your sins were forgiven through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, but now present yourself as a living Jesus, holy, acceptable to God. Everything that you do needs to run through that question. Is what I'm doing acceptable to God? Is it acceptable? He says, present yourselves in this way. I've heard people say, well, I'm willing to die for Jesus. Whatever it takes, let it come. My question is, are you willing to live for him? Are you willing to live for him? Are you willing to live as a sacrifice? You see, living is much harder. You heard me say in the last message that a martyr who dies for their faith, I believe, has a grace they can walk in to do that, because throughout their life they have faced death to the flesh 1,000 times over. Death to their own desires, death to their own wants. They've lived a life of sacrifice for Jesus Christ. But to be a living sacrifice is not just a one-time act. It's an ongoing lifestyle. And 1 Corinthians 15:31 says, I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. So my question today to myself and to you is, are you willing to be a living sacrifice? What is the value of one man's soul to you? Are you willing to live a sacrificial life? Maybe you need more information. Maybe this morning that term doesn't make sense to you. Maybe you're saying, so what does that look like? What does a living sacrifice look like? You see, I have a problem. Just kind of give you a little disclaimer before we go in. I have a real problem with the message that's being preached today that salvation will cost you nothing. I have a real problem with this message that it's all about what salvation will provide you. Sacrifice will always cost you something. Always. So I want to look at what it might cost you. What it might cost you. First, being a living sacrifice may cost you self-centeredness. How often we become self-absorbed, self-consumed with our problems and our issues. We want to be ministered to. How many times have we come into a prayer meeting and we're praying for some incredible tragedy that's going on and someone says, could you just pray for me because I'm really having a tough time here. We become self-focused and self-consumed. We want people to notice our sorrow and our heartache, to gather in the troops, to be delivered from our situation. We want people to know how bad we really are doing and how difficult our circumstances are. So we'll post it on Facebook and we'll call up the gossip chain. True sacrifice won't permit that. True sacrifice will always see that your issues could be so much worse. True sacrifice will always see that in the middle of your circumstances, it will cause you to see the pain in someone else's life. You see, Jesus did that at the cross. He had been brutally beaten and tortured and tormented, and he was moments from death. And yet, he was concerned about the people. His concern was for his mother being taken care of. His focus was not on himself, but it was on those around him. His focus was on you and on me. He was the perfect sacrifice. Being a living sacrifice may cost you your ungodly relationships. Once you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you may not be able to stay friends with some of those that you used to be friends with. They may mock you for your faith. They may ridicule you for your convictions. You may have to choose to sever those associations in order to keep a standard of holiness in your life. You may have to move out of a living situation that once was acceptable to you. You may need to cut off a working relationship because the business you're involved in is corrupt. Sacrifice may cost you your relationships with some family members, those that blaspheme the Holy Spirit. See, I hear people say, I can hang out with the same people that I hung out with before. It's not going to hurt me. In fact, I need to be a light in their life. And I end up watching that person get destroyed because the people destroy them. They don't change the atmosphere that they're in. You see, the only time that you should permit yourself back in those situations and in those relationships is when it's a sacrifice to you. I don't want to be there, but the Spirit of God has beckoned me to go and to speak the truth. Not because it entertains the flesh and it makes you feel good and it's what's comfortable. In fact, I would say this, that if you are sitting here today and you profess Jesus Christ as Lord and your relationships haven't changed since your conversion, I question the reality of your conversion. Because there is an uncomfortableness that comes. My students a lot of times will come back in from a home visit and they'll say, man, it's been like 2 months since I was home, but something just was uncomfortable. I couldn't sit there. I couldn't listen to those same things. It was just different and I didn't want to be there. Because there had been change within them. They'd been transformed. They had a new heart now. The things that they used to laugh at, they can't laugh at anymore. The things that they used to do, it doesn't feel comfortable anymore. They're not able to participate in those things. Your relationships should change. And you may lose some ungodly relationships because you've chosen to become a living sacrifice. Being a living sacrifice may cost you some Christian relationships. The closer you walk to Jesus, the lonelier the path will be. You will find multitudes at the base of the mountain. But the higher up you climb, the less people you'll find. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:16 through 18, at my first defense, no one came to my support. Everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood by my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. I thought about how there is no written evidence of those that have gone to the base of Mount Everest, but every name of a person who's climbed to the top has been recorded. Jesus, when he was in Gethsemane, there was a time when Judas betrayed him there. And the scriptures say that all the disciples forsook him and fled. There may be times when you stand alone as a living sacrifice. It might be because of a fear of man that they have, or a lack of knowledge, or a million other reasons. Your Christian friends may desert you. They may not understand what it is that you're doing. They would be willing to cut off your enemy's ear as Peter did for Jesus, but they'll flee if they do not understand your position as a living sacrifice. Being a living sacrifice may cost you riches. Financial sacrifice should hurt. If you put $100 into a missions offering when you have $1 million in the bank, that's not a sacrifice. If you give one penny when you only have two, that's worthy enough to be written about in God's word. Luke 18:22. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Sacrifice may cost you all the material possessions you own. Can't you say, as David did in 2 Samuel 24:24, "I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing." You see, when you become a living sacrifice, riches are only given to you to advance his kingdom, not your own. Being a living sacrifice may cost you your goals and dreams. When you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, you are to fulfill what he created you to do. You may have desires to be one thing in life, but his desires for you are far different. You may desire to be married. He desires you to be single. You may desire to be in the background. He desires you to be in the spotlight. You may desire to have your own business. He desires you to be on the foreign mission field. You see, when Jesus came to earth, he could have come to rule the governments. He could have come to take over the political scene. He had all power. He had all authority to do whatever it is that he desired. He was the king. He could have been treated with royalty and had every honor bestowed to man given to him. And yet, in Matthew 20, 28, it says that he came to serve, not to be served. Being a living sacrifice may cost you self-made boundaries. How often we put up boundaries in our life. I'm not talking about in violent situations where we need to put up boundaries. I teach on boundaries, and I say sometimes they're necessary if you're being abused or you're being your life is being threatened. But I'm talking about those self-made boundaries to protect us and our flesh. I'm talking about boundaries that we put up on our lives, and we say things like, I would never live there, ever. We say things like, I refuse to go to that side of town. We put up boundaries with our enemies. I will never talk to them again. We put up boundaries with people and say, no one will ever see me cry. Well, there's a problem with that. And being a living sacrifice may tear those boundaries down, because Romans 12, 15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. If it's possible, verse 18 says, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Verse 20 says, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. See, the problem with self-made boundaries is that sometimes you've put a boundary up that keeps God out. I won't do this and I won't do that. And in essence, what you've done is you've put up a wall and you said, Holy Spirit, you are not permitted to come any farther. Be careful. Because Isaiah 55, 8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. There are things, when you choose to become a living sacrifice, that God will require of you that you thought you would never do. Being a living sacrifice may cost you your independence. We're a people who love to be independent. As young children, we look forward to the day when we can stay up late and drive a car and eat what we want to eat, do what we want to do. We desire to be our own boss and make our own rules. However, when we come into the Christian life, those things change. And we sacrifice our independence to become dependent upon the one true King. We must walk into that Garden of Gethsemane as Jesus did and say, not my will, but your will be done. Throughout his entire life on earth, Jesus remained dependent on the Father. In John 5:19, he said, "Very truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does the Son also." He was always dependent upon the Father. Even at the very end of his life, Jesus committed his spirit. In Luke 23:46, it's written, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." See, so many of our struggles would be eliminated if we would just stay dependent on the Lord. If we would just stay dependent, stop trying to get independent. Stop trying to figure it out on our own and make it happen, but just to stay dependent on him. Being a living sacrifice may cost you your stability. Personally, I cannot think of anything I love more than stability. I love stability. Hypothetically, these are all hypothetical, I assure you, scenarios, but I love knowing that I will have a paycheck every Friday deposited into my checking account. I love knowing that my car basically can drive itself back to the same house because I've lived there my whole life. I love knowing that it's okay if we have an appliance at the house that breaks down because I have $100,000 in the bank and I don't need to worry where the money's going to come from. I love getting that clean bill of health when I go to the doctor because I'm just certain that I will not have any problems for the whole next year. I love stability. I love knowing that my 401k is in good hands. I know that Social Security is going to be fine, that my future is bright, my grandkids will be taken care of. I love stability. However, in Hebrews 12, 25 and 26, it says, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he is promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven." Haggai 2, 6 and 7 says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations." See, when you become a living sacrifice, you may lose those areas of stability because God requires you and I to live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Your stable mirage isn't really stable at all. It could be destroyed. It could be taken. It could be crumbled at any moment. Your stability must be found in the Lord Jesus Christ, the solid rock. Lastly, being a living sacrifice may cost you your very life. There may be a day when our own lives will be given up in death to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we've said from this pulpit before, it's happening in our world. Christians' lives are being taken for they refuse to deny their relationship with the Lord. It may happen here in our own backyard. And if it does, I assure you it will not be in vain. Revelation 20, verse 4 says, "Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Hebrews 11, 36 through 40 said, "Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, chains and of imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. The scripture says the world was not worthy of them. Sobering. Through the decision to become a living sacrifice, death came. You see, there's a saying that says God wants your heart. And we get up here and we say, you know, the Lord wants your heart. Just give him your heart. And yet it's only a partial truth. He wants your whole life. Every part. See, when we become a living sacrifice, we don't just put an arm up on the altar. We don't just put up a body part on the altar and say, that's enough. When we become a living sacrifice, your entire being is put on the altar. Everything that you have been created to be, everything in your mind, all the things that we talked about needs to get up on the altar. To become a living sacrifice and to be able to say, I'm willing that these things die that he might live. And do you know what's really sobering about this message? What really is at the heart of it for me is that at the end of Romans 12, 1, it says that this is your reasonable service. He says, I beseech you, I urge you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do you understand what that means? It's your reasonable service. It's logical. It's not excessive. It's not over the top. It's reasonable. I read, you can't imagine how many things I read during the week, people arguing about what their right is and what they're going to celebrate and what they're not, and who's right and who's wrong and what's freedom and what's legalism. And he says, die to those things. This is your reasonable service. If you lose all those things, if you give all of that up, that's just your reasonable service. We look at Christians who might be living this walk of a living sacrifice, and we say, wow, those are really amazing Christians. Wow, look at what they're doing. Or we'll flip it around and we'll say, oh, they're just really legalistic, and they're not really, you know, they need to find some freedom. And God says, that's the reasonable service. This is the least you can do. It's just the least you can do. It's not excessive, it's logical. After what the ultimate sacrifice was, Mariah, would you come? I want to end this morning with a warning about this message. When Pastor Joe asks me to speak, he usually gives me about a month's notice, and he asked if I would speak today, and immediately the Lord began to place this in my heart about this living sacrifice. What does that mean, a living sacrifice? Am I a living sacrifice? The challenge that came through me and through, I had to filter through my own life and examine those things, and were the things that I doing acceptable to God? And is it reasonable service, my life that I'm giving back to him? Tom's life, our family as a whole, are we simply living life and putting a Christian label on it, or are we sacrificing for him? And so as the Lord began to speak to me about this message, he began to confirm that this is what I was supposed to speak on through a number of different situations. But this last week, I was telling our students at Calvary about this very last week, I heard this form of a living sacrifice message 5 times from different individuals. You see, I believe that God has his megaphone out from the heavens and he's saying, hear me, because there's some things that are coming and some things that are going to be required of us. And if we will never be able to go there if we do not understand this is our reasonable service. I'm not putting a standard out there over you that's way too high that you can't reach. I'm saying this is our reasonable service, folks. This is just simply what he's asking. And why shouldn't we? In light of what he has done for us, how much is that soul worth to you? Robert mentioned Wednesday night at the prayer meeting, he has a friend of his. And this friend prays this prayer every day. He says, Lord, at my expense, you be glorified. Lord, at my expense, you be glorified. Isn't that the essence of what being a living sacrifice is? Are you willing? See, this is much more than coming to church on Sundays, and I thank God for every chair in this place that's filled because you have great value. But he has greater value. And when you yield yourself to him, when you surrender to him, he doesn't just require you to come to church on Sundays. There's so much more. Reese Howells, he said in his book, after there was a visitation from the Holy Spirit, he made this statement. God made it clear that he was not asking for service, but for a sacrifice. Our God is a consuming fire. And if the Holy Spirit is to take possession of these bodies, then his life is going to consume all that is of us. Everything that is of us is going to be consumed by his holy fire. Is that what you want? Because that's really the question that's on the table this morning. Is that what you want? Do you want to be consumed? Do you want yourself to be consumed by the holy fire of God? Because that's going to cost something. God desires to reveal himself to us. But he will only reveal himself to us in a dead people. We began this message this morning with what is the value of one man's soul to you? And what are you willing to give for it? I'm going to ask Mariah to sing this song that I just want you all to listen to. I don't want you to worship or stand. I just want you to listen. And I want you to consider, what are you willing to do this morning? And if there are some things that God is saying, we've got to remove, maybe you need to commit yourself once again as a living sacrifice to the Lord. I'm going to ask that the prayer team come up as she's singing. The altars are open. The prayer team will be here to pray for you. But God's trying to speak to his people about your reasonable service.
Since